So we're looking at chapters 9 and 10 in the book of the prophet Hosea this morning. And as I read them, perhaps it struck you that these are very unusual chapters. And they are. They're probably chapters that if we were just picking verses from the Bible to preach on week by week, just as it were, randomly, we would never perhaps turn to these chapters because they have such a striking message. But one of the reasons why then preaching through the whole Bible and all the books in the Bible and all the chapters in each book is that from time to time, as we're going through a book like this, Hosea, we're confronted with some tough messages from the Bible. And this message speaks to us of the tough love of God and the judgment of God. Because these messages came at a particular time through the prophet Hosea to the nation. Every autumn, there was harvest time. These chapters reveal to us a harvest message that Hosea brought. The people had been gathering in from the fields. They were gathering for storing up food for the months ahead. And it was a time for worship and praise. There was singing and dancing and feasting. They were expressing gratitude for the harvest. They were to recognize that clearly God was at work in the harvest time, providing for them. It was meant to be, yes, a family celebration. That's the context where Hosea comes and preaches this sermon, and we can imagine what uproar it caused. Like a thunderclap from heaven, Hosea comes and begins to speak, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples." And Hosea brings to the people issues that reveal themselves again and again in this book. He talks about the ingratitude and idolatry of the people. He speaks about them losing their way. They've forgotten who they are meant to be as the people of God. And he speaks about this chastening judgment of God. This tough love, chastening love, where God is going to disperse them, scatter them, because of their unbelief and rebellion. And initially, I want you to see with me a number of pictures of judgment in these two chapters. So in verse 9 of chapter 9, Hosea identifies a corrupted people. They are deeply corrupted, he says, chapter 9, verse 9, as in the days of Gibeah. So look at what God says. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Through a long process, they have ended up deeply sunk in corruption. The Bible tells you this morning, if you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption. That's what happened here to this nation. They sowed to their own flesh again and again and again. And at the end then, there is this corruption in the nation. Verse 9 also mentions this city of Gibeah. It's the first of five cities that Hosea mentions in these two chapters. And every time Hosea mentions a city, he's reminding them of something in their history that speaks of their shame. The cities speak of embarrassment and shame that the people would have remembered in the past history of the nation. Gibeah here reminds them of a horrible, violent incident that took place at the time of the judges. There was an attempted homosexual rape on a Levite of God. And because of the evil that was tried to be done, the other nations, the other tribes rose up, and there was a religious and a intertribal warfare. And so Gibeah speaks to them of an incident they'd prefer to forget. An incident in their national life which was a shame. But Hosea says, look, like at that time, the nation has sunk down into such corruption that this time of judgment, punishment, dispersion, scattering is coming. He's speaking of the nations of Assyria and then eventually Babylon, where the people will be in exile. So this feasting, this rejoicing, this harvest time, dancing and singing and joy is going to be taken away, Hosea says. Because at heart, you have wandered away from God. The judgment of dispersion. The second judgment Hosea speaks about is a judgment of barrenness. Verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. There was a surprise at first in the desert, beautiful grapes. Cool, refreshing. A fig tree with figs upon it. But look what's happened, God says to them. You have sown to the flesh. You have reaped corruption. Baal Peor goes even further back into their history. Speaks of the time when they first got involved with the worship of Baal, the idol. And so a mountain became known as Baal Peor. The mountain of Baal. Linked to that in verse 15, we have another city mentioned, all their wickednesses in Gilgal, when they first crossed the Jordan to conquer Canaan. One of the first cities set up for worship was Gilgal. At the beginning, it was for the worship of God, but again, gradually, this corruption set in, and Gilgal became a center for Baal worship. Hosea saying to them, you were in the wilderness, you crossed the Jordan, you came into the promised land, but look where you've sunk to. Idolatry, rebellion, stubbornness has meant in the life of the nation there has been this terrible decline. Verse 16, Ephraim is stricken, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. It's a terrible picture of the slaughter that would come when the Assyrians will come in and cause such devastation in this nation. Cut off from God, their spiritual life becomes corrupt. Their national life becomes corrupt. There is a judgment of barrenness, as well as a judgment of dispersion. Thirdly, the judgment of destruction. In chapter 10, as Hosea carries on with this word, the nation called to be a vineyard. Chapter 10, verse 1, Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he's increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they've embellished his sacred pillars. They've taken God's blessings and they've built shrines to idols. And in verse 5, Hosea mentions another name of a city. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth Aven, for its people mourn for it. We find Bethel mentioned here. Bethel is in verse 15 mentioned, thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Church I was brought up in South Wales was called Bethel. That's a very common name for chapels, house of God. It's the place of worship that Jacob established running from his brother Esau, where he had that dream when God showed him a ladder up to heaven, angels descending and ascending on the ladder. And when Jacob woke up, he said, this is the house of God. This is Bethel. So Bethel stood for worship and prayer. true worship and praying to the God of heaven. Bethel, says Hosea, has become Beth Aven. Beth Aven means house of iniquity, house of sin. The house of God has become a house of sin. So God brings this judgment that he'll destroy the house of sin, the altars and the pillars that they've set up to idols. God will not allow idolatry to dominate their lives. He will wipe it out. And we see again and again in the Bible this great temptation for the people of God to put something else at the center of their lives other than God himself. Little children, keep yourself from idols, John says. So there is the judgment of dispersion, the judgment of barrenness, the judgment of destruction, and fourthly, the judgment of slaughter. In the final part of chapter 10, you have a horrific picture. Ephraim, the trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but it goes on to speak about tumult, verse 14. Tumult means uproar, upset. Arise among your people, all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. It is a horrific picture. Hosea has called Israel a foolish heifer, like a cow, a couple of times before. The nation, willful, disobedient, rebellious. Here he speaks of a trained heifer, meant to serve God, in other words, in order to serve a master. But the people are unwilling to serve the Lord. And so disaster is going to come. Beth Arbel, this city that's mentioned in verse 14, where invaders would come and even mothers and children would be put to death by pagan soldiers. Eventually, even the king of Israel will be cut off, says Hosea, verse 15. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. So you imagine, you come for a time of feasting and rejoicing at harvest, and Hosea brings a message of judgment. Dispersion, barrenness, destruction, and slaughter. So you were thinking, oh, we can have a family time, food, music, dancing, rejoicing. And this message through the prophet Hosea comes that makes people squirm. In the two chapters, there are two themes that I particularly want to pick up on, which speak as, I think, the primary causes as to why Hosea brings this message of judgment. There's an unwillingness to submit to the truth that comes through the prophet, and there's also an unwillingness to serve the Lord. So I'm going to pick up those two themes and just see and apply them to our situation this morning. The first thing then is resisting, for them it was resisting the word that came through the prophet Hosea. For us, we could say resisting biblical authority. Chapter 9, verses 7 to 9, speak about that in a very personal way as Hosea brings his word to the people. He says, the days of punishment have come, the days of recompense have come, Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Hosea is challenging them because of what they've claimed in chapter 8, verse 2. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Hosea is saying to them, You say you know God, but really you don't know him. Your hearts don't match your lips. You say you know God, but really you don't know him at all. And a day of judgment is coming. And look what they say, verse 7. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane. That's what they're saying about Hosea. This man is a fool, they say. Hosea is mad. And in experiencing that rejection, Hosea is following in a line through Hosea and Jeremiah, through the prophets, even to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said that a prophet would not receive honor in his own country. In other words, we would say today, when people don't like the message, their reaction is, let's shoot the messenger. And that's what's happening here with Hosea. Now, people don't like this message that he brings. We don't like the message Hosea's bringing, they say. So let's shoot Hosea. The prophet's a fool. Hosea is insane. He's mad. And the reason Israel is reacting so strongly is because actually deep down in their hearts and conscience, they know that there's something true about what Hosea is saying. But we don't like the message. So let's shoot the messenger. Now, we don't have that prophetic office that Hosea was called to in our day. But the Lord Jesus Christ does speak to us about the day in which we live, when he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. There's a spaniel side to our nature, which likes to be liked. And there's an offense in the gospel that sometimes brings hostility, where people are rebellious. The Apostle Paul calls the gospel the aroma of death amongst those who are perishing, as well as the aroma of life to those who believe. So for us to stay true to biblical authority, we need to face the reality and the fact that, as in the days of Hosea and Jeremiah and in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and for us today, when you are a truth speaker, biblical truth, sometimes the challenging things you say will disturb people. And sometimes people's reaction to you will be, we don't like your message, so we're going to shoot the messenger. We don't like what you're saying. Now we have to face that reality. Hosea faced it. Jeremiah faced it. The Lord Jesus Christ faced it. Read through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The early disciples faced that problem. These are the people who are turning the world upside down, people say. We don't like this message. We'll shoot the messenger. So Christians down through the ages have been faced with this issue that we face this morning, that sometimes with tough love, as we submit to the truth of the Bible, we have to face this reality that we may be called into situations to be truth speakers, in situations where there will be a reaction amongst those who don't like the message. As I thought about this chapter through this last week, it struck me that, for example, let me give you just two examples. In our day, in the Church of Jesus Christ, the professing church at this time, there is a great turning away from the place that the Bible gives to the Lord's Day. It's caused Ian Murray to write a very helpful little booklet called The Tragedy of Evangelicalism. He says there is this turning away from God that is reflected in a rejection of the place of the Lord's Day amongst God's people. Now, that's not a popular message in our day. But it's a real message in the Bible. And in bringing that message, we are confronting a drift in the church at this time, away from biblical authority. Or take it in our society more largely. The great issue which our society is rejecting at this time in relation to biblical authority is the whole issue of human sexuality. And the Christian worldview that says there is a creator God who has made us in his image, in his likeness, and for fellowship with him. He is the God who speaks to us about human sexuality and the place it should have in a person's life. That is such a revolutionary message in our society, that our society says, no, we don't want God to rule over us. We want to do our own thing. Whatever we want, whatever we like, whatever pleases us. And at that point, you have a big clash between the Christian worldview and our society's worldview. And where, if as a Christian you're going to stick to biblical authority, inevitably there will be a clash in today's society. We need to face that reality. And to say we will stand for biblical authority even where, even in the church or in society, even where there's a drift away from biblical authority. And Hosea deals with that very issue amongst the people in his day. They would not listen to his word. They would not take a stand for biblical authority. The other big area he deals with is a lifestyle of serving God. In chapter 10, the big issue that Hosea deals with is this lifestyle amongst the people that they will not serve the Lord. Like a trained heifer, obedient to its master. In chapter 10, it's this unusual picture. In verse 11 then, Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain. But I harnessed her fair neck, God says. That's what they're meant for. This cow is meant to serve its master in this way. But there's this call. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. Don't be hard-hearted towards God, like God is ploughing up your heart, Hosea is saying, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. But look at the reaction amongst the people. You have ploughed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of your lies, because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Instead of a harvest of love and service to God, Israel has ploughed evil, reaped wickedness, and gone its own way. Now, Hosea says that unwillingness to serve the Lord in verse 15 is great wickedness. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. We might think, oh, being unwilling to serve God isn't such a big deal. But actually, Hosea says, refusing to serve God is great wickedness. The results in the life of this nation are devastating. And that theme of serving the Lord, again, for the people of God, is a theme you find right through the whole of the Bible. Every Christian, for example, Peter says, is given a spiritual gift to serve the body of Christ, to serve the Lord. Often discovering those gifts becomes clearer in the action of serving God. As you serve in various ways, you find here's a particular area where God has gifted you and given you a heart to serve and work for him. But what do we see in the Church of Jesus Christ at this time? We see a move away from an attitude of members serving the church to serve the Lord. A move away from that to an idea, well, what we will do is we will pay certain people for them to serve God. We'll pay a pastor or a church worker or various other people. They can serve God, which means we can sit back. We don't need to serve. Now that drift in our day is causing great problems for the Church of Jesus Christ in this whole area of serving the Lord. Now, I know some people say to me sometimes, well, I haven't got anything very significant to offer in way of service. I'm not a special Christian. Listen again to those words of Peter, where he says to every Christian, based on the gift you've received, everyone should use it to serve. So the Bible's exhortation is very clear. There's no useless Christian. No Christian who has no gift at all. Every Christian is gifted in some way to serve God. Now some people are hurting. It's true in every church congregation. There are some Christians who are hurting, sometimes hurting because of a past experience, even a church experience. And they need healing and help. But also this motivation then, to love and good works, a motivation to be healed and restored to serve the Lord. Some people, if they take on the drift of society, take on the same attitude that Hosea confronts here, they just don't want to serve. They want benefits, but they don't want to serve. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, that has a great impact too, because it's easier to be a consumer than to be a co-laborer. But that doesn't make it biblical. No, we all need to be challenged in this area because lack of service can be contagious. Because say serving God and serving Jesus Christ in the church is hard work. And no one wants to do that if everyone else is taking on board an attitude, well, we don't want to serve. Don't want to do anything. Charles Spurgeon said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Very challenging way of putting it. He says every Christian is to be involved in the work of serving Jesus Christ in some way. So nobody to feel useless. Those who are hurting to be restored, that they can serve again. And then those who are not serving to be corrected and to take on board this whole attitude that Hosea speaks about here. That we are saved by Jesus Christ and called then to serve him. And Jesus commissions that task to the church. He says, I will build the church, my church, Jesus says. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You now therefore go make disciples in all the nations. Get engaged, become active, use the gift that God has given you. Ask yourself this morning, how can I serve the Lord? So standing with biblical authority, standing in a way that serves God and works out that service through the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the people's refusal to submit to biblical authority, the people's refusal to serve, that brings these judgments upon them that Hosea brings to them at a time of harvest. So God calls us through his word, by his spirit, to a people who are absolutely committed to biblical authority and are absolutely committed to serve the Lord. We'll pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning that you will help us as Hosea brings this word to us of the tough love of God that challenges us in these areas of our lives. And we ask, Lord, that by your word, by the work of your Holy Spirit, you will show us what it means in our day to be true to the authority of the Bible and to be true and involved in the work of Christian service. And we ask, Lord, that as we take those things on board in our lives and work them out through your word, by your Holy Spirit. You will show us where that biblical authority needs to be reapplied and firmly to stand upon it in our day, and where every Christian can use the gift that God has given for service of God in our day too. So we thank you as we come now, that we can come through that Saviour who Hosea longed for and in his day was waiting for. And we can praise you this morning, the Saviour who has been revealed and who has come, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. The Saviour who calls us to trust in him and to follow him. The Saviour who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I found going through the book of Hosea that there are quite a few hymns written by Charles Wesley, which are not in modern hymn books, but which are very suitable for the themes in the book of the prophet Hosea. That's a very striking thing to me, that Wesley wrote a number of hymns based upon the themes of Hosea, which are not in the modern hymn books, but I've tried to adapt some of them and fit them to tunes which we know, and this is another one of them. This is a hymn about Christian service. Now I come with joy to do all the Master's holy will. It's an old hymn of Charles Wesley's, but it fits a tune that we know called Aberavon. So let's pray together. Let's all pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, and with the serving church of Jesus Christ here below, living for Christ and one day to live above. Lord, we thank you for glory begun below and that future hope of glory in Christ. May your blessing rest upon all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen.